and it helps me to face every storm. The promises of His word I cling to, and that's what I've built my life on. So instead of the struggles I'm facing, let me tell
promise that He does not keep.
Amen. He tells me that He'll never leave me, that He will be strong when I'm and I'll find His grace is sufficient, whatever my heartache and grief. Oh, the trials of this life always show me He'll be faithful to me till the end. That's why my song Jesus, my Savior and friend.
There's never been a long night He won't bring me through. There's never been a morning His mercies are new.
There's never been a moment He's not all I need.
He's never made a promise that He does not keep. There's never been a long night He won't bring me through. There's never been a morning His mercies are new.
There's never been a moment
He's not all I need. He's never made a promise that He does not keep. He's never made a promise that He does not keep.
Amen. Glory for reading the scripture. If you have your Bible open to 1 Kings 19, I'm going to ask you to look back just for a moment in chapter number 18. We left off last week talking about Elijah. We left off after Elijah had challenged the prophets of Baal there on Mount Carmel. One of the things that happened in route or leading up to that I would like to talk with you a little bit tonight before we get into chapter 19. We didn't discuss it last week. I wanted to go ahead. I just felt like it was time to end the message and end the service last Sunday night. But back in chapter number 18, something happens that I think is very relevant and up to date to what's going on in our world today. And I want you to notice this. Don't miss this. There's several little things in this section of scripture that should really arrest our attention. It's the man of God, which I believe represents the people of God, and it's the king, and it's the people of the land. And they have just these two totally opposite positions on how things ought to be done. And I want you to notice when Elijah goes in chapter number 18, Obadiah has this conversation with Elijah, and I could say some things about that situation with Obadiah. Whether you think that he was compromising by doing what he did with the prophets and working along with Ahab or not, we'll discuss that or save that for another time. But here's what happened in chapter number 18. Look, if you would, in verse number 17 of chapter 18. Chapter 18, verse number 17. It came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, "Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" You know, when I read that, I have to chuckle. Here's a man that is wicked, vile, that has built and empowered his wife to build up altars unto Baal, and is defying the living God of Israel. And in walks the prophet of God, the man of God, and he says, "You're the problem. You're the problem. It's you Christians. It's you Bible-thumping fundamentalists. It's you Christians. You're the problem." I mean, isn't that just like today? It's you Christians always wanting to go to church and trying to press your beliefs on us and try to tell us how it ought to be done and holier than thou. You've heard it all, haven't you? It's you Christians. Well, I tell you, there's some folks even attend church that have that attitude. You ought to be ashamed of yourself. Well, if you'd get right with God, you wouldn't have that attitude. It's not the Christians that's the problem with the world. And if it is, if any Christians have anything to do with it, it's backslid Christians that have that attitude. Backslid, cold, indifferent. Live in such a way that when people look on your life, what they see is a double standard. But I like what Elijah told him. And brethren, can I encourage you, when someone makes such a foolish statement as what was made in that to you, would you just stand up and let them know who the real problem is? I like what Elijah did. Thank God for a man who's got a little bit of grit about him. Amen. Not afraid of a little confrontation. He stood up to him and he said in verse number 18, the Bible says he answered and said, "I have not troubled Israel, but thou," amen, "I'm not the problem, you are," amen, amen. It's not us, it's you. And Elijah broke it down, he broke it down for him. Notice what he said, "Thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam," amen. There's the problem. There's your problem. It's not that we are preaching what God said is right. It's not that we, that the fact that we want to do what's right and that we want to honor God and that we want to do it the way God said do it. It's you. You're the one that's taken the Ten Commandments out of the courthouses and the schools. You're the one that said take the Bible out of school. You're the one that said can't pray in public places. Where are we at? We're in the hospital visiting Sister Wanda, and I'm sure they'll remember this. Lady walks in, and we were just in conversation, and I believe she was a good person. And she walks in, and we were talking about the Lord, and she said, "Hallelujah." And, oh, she said, "Excuse me." I thought she was joking, but she wasn't joking at all. And Brother David said something to her similar to, "Do you know anything about that?" And she said, "Can't say nothing." She walked right out. I don't want to project the wrong spirit to our young people here, but sometimes when somebody tells me I can't do something, that just makes me want to do it more. You have any of that in you? Especially when it comes to serving God. Somebody tells me, "Oh, you can't talk about God on the job." If I never witnessed before, I'm gonna start witnessing now. Amen. Amen. That is just wrong, brethren. It's just wrong. Don't you let this trying to push God out and you know, you can't say anything about God and button your lip. Talk about every, listen, you can talk about gross immorality, bring filth on the job and share it with all the boys. But you mention God and they'll want to have you in the front office. Hey, stand up to that stuff. I thank God for Elijah had a backbone. And he stood up. But we're going to see a different side of Elijah now. Because all of us have our moments like this, where you just kind of get pushed in a corner and you just say, you know what? No. And you just speak up and say, hey, this is it, right? Amen. Well, I tell you, you start doing that, the devil turn the heat up on you. Right. Now, this is Ahab. Watch what happens here. The Bible says in verse 17 again, when Ahab saw Elijah, and he answered him and said, no, it's not me, it's you, Ahab. And then Elijah says, well, we're just going to find out who the problem is. You meet me outside, amen. And sometimes I feel that way myself. He said, but we're not going to do it fist to fist. We're going to call on God. We're going to see whose God is God. Right. Right. Amen.
Amen.
We're going to find out. So, preacher, I don't know if I'd do that or not. Sometimes it's good just to put yourself to the test.
Right.
I believe God wants us to put him to the test.
Amen.
Just put it out there. Live by faith, brethren.
Right.
I've told you that time. And listen, this is not about me. But we were in the midst of a drought. And a man told me that I was working for at the time, Dale Dudley at D&D. And I hope he's watching or sees this. Amen. I hope that when he lays his head on his pillow at night, he can't get over this. He was talking about, man, we need some rain. I mean, it's drying up. We ain't run our mower crew in X amount of days. And I said, well, we just need to pray for rain. And he was writing. And he looked up at me and, I mean, he said, Dale, I think he's got more fish to fry, bigger fish to fry than that. I said, I don't think so. The problem with people is they think that God is this distant God way out there who's not concerned about everyday needs of our life. God wants to get involved in our life. And I took that opportunity to tell him that. I mean, it was within 24, no longer than 48 hours, the heavens opened up. Amen. And it was raining. Don't you think I didn't remind him? Amen. Amen. You say, well, you ought not do that. Well, you be sure to tell Elijah that when you get to heaven about this conversation he had with King Ahab. I think it's good to let people know our God is God.
Amen.
Now, we don't run around boasting with our chest poked out, but I just think it's good to let people know our God is not dead.
Right.
And if you'll remember, that's what this section was about. As the Lord God liveth. As the Lord God liveth. That's what Elijah kept saying. God's alive. Live like it. Amen. Live like it. God's alive.
Amen.
That's what we talked about. Now, chapter number 19 opens up another way. Ahab was henpecked. Now, some of you younger folks, you may not know what that is. Ahab was henpecked. You say, what does that mean, preacher? That's when mama's the boss instead of daddy. Amen. You say, well, now, it's not that way in my house. Well, I pray to God it's not. But I got to tell you, there's many, many homes in America where mama's the boss. And people think that's, that's just the way it is in some houses. Well, it never should be that way. God made the man the leader.
Amen.
God made you the leader, sir. Be a leader. Lead your family. Lead your family. And ma'am, you lovingly follow that leader. Lovingly follow him. God has made him the leader of that home. Teach your children that the way God set up the home. So what makes you think, oh, Ahab was henpecked? Well, let's just see here in verse number 19. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. I can see him now.
You'll never guess what happened to me in the office today, honey. Some old preacher come in. Hurt my feelings.
Little sissy. Hey, man. Went home and told the boss. Right? That's just that. Went home and told mama. Sick him. I tried to flex my muscle and he came back at me. That's silly. This man's the king. But I'm going to tell you. The Bible says in verse number 1, when he told when he told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword, well, Jezebel showed him, I'm going to show you how to get this thing done, amen. You know, you little weasel, step over. Let me show you how, we're going to take care of this. I'm serious. The scripture says in verse number 2, Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah. Jezebel, not the king. I mean, isn't that something? There's a king. The king and his wife sending out messages on what, how things ought to be done. We're going to get this straight. You know why? She's the boss. She's the boss. And Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. Your days are numbered, buddy. You might march in there and talk to the man of the house that way, but you ain't going to talk to the woman of the house that way. We coming after you. Never mind about we. I'm coming after you. Verse number 3, and when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. Man, he didn't even wait for his partner to pack his bags. Elijah got out of town. Is that what the Bible says, brethren? She put some fear in him, the fear of the gods. Not the fear of God, the fear of the gods. She put the fear of the gods in it. I'm going to kill you, is what she said. Now, why am I telling you this? Well, a couple of reasons. Number one, because it's in God's Word. And we need to understand what's happening here. I think that it's interesting that every time God draws a picture of a godly family, he has the proper order in place. But when God wants us to see ungodliness and evil, it's always like this. Now, I believe the Bible. I've never made an apology for believing and preaching what the Bible teaches about the order of the home. But I do want to say this in case some lady were to listen to the devil here tonight and say, well, that preacher, he doesn't like women. Our pastor doesn't like women. You don't know your pastor well at all. You need to spend a little more time with him. Listen very carefully. See, the head of every woman is man. And the head of every man is Christ. And the head of Christ is God. That's God's divine order. Now let me ask you a question. Who's the head of the woman? I'm going to ask that one more time. Who's the head of the woman? That's God's way. That's not the preacher's way only. Now it is my way because it's God's way, but that's God's way. Who's the head of Christ? So Christ has a head. Is that what the Bible says? I'm in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 if you want to proof check me, fact check me after the service tonight. Now, by Christ having a head, does that make him any less than Christ? Neither does it make a woman any less of a lady by having a head. So don't you listen to these women liberals now. Don't you listen to these left-wingers. They listen, all they want to do is rob you of the liberty of the position and the role that God's given you in life. And it's a high and lofty one too. But it's not the one of a man. Amen. And so I do not say that in any way apologizing. I just want you to know what God says, and I want you to know that I believe what God says. And so you don't take a less position because of the role that God's given you. And don't ever let anyone tell you that. Amen. So here she says, she's going to put him on the run. And Elijah, he went. Notice a couple of words here in verse number 3. Notice it if you would with me. He ran for his life until he came to Beersheba, 90 to 100 miles away. Hey, that's a hike back then. He didn't jump in his Mercedes and drive, you know. That's a hike. He got away. I mean, he got way away. But look where he went. Isn't it amazing how God wants us to know these details? God wanted us not only know that he went to Beersheba, but watch what it says. It said it was an area which belongeth to who? Judah. Guess who was king in Judah this time? Jeroboam. Guess who his wife was? Ahab's sister. Isn't that amazing? You ever heard that old saying, jumping out of the frying pan onto the stove? I believe that's what he did. He got into a bad situation here. What does God want me to learn from this? I want to show you three pictures in chapter 19 that when we get afraid, when we get discouraged, and boy, Elijah was discouraged, wasn't he? I mean, Elijah essentially prayed here and said, God, I want you to kill me. When we get down, discouraged, depressed, the blues, I didn't say if now, so I want you to look right up here at me. You say, I just don't get down, preacher. I'm always up. Yeah, I know. Be honest. We all have some days that, well, they're just not up here. And sometimes those days turn into weeks. Yeah. We have an enemy, and he's constantly trying to beat us down and to keep us down. All right? Elijah, notice when this happened. It happened right after a great victory. God had just shown himself in a mighty way on the Mount Carmel. You know, in my Christian experience, I found that oftentimes that's the way it is. God will do great feats in my presence or through my ministry or in my surroundings where I can literally see the hand of God. And then there's a challenge very similar. God will give boldness. God will show his power. God will do a mighty work. And I mean, it just takes you to another level in your spiritual experience. How many of you know what I'm talking about? God will do that. And I mean, it just takes you up there and you just say, man, my God is God. Amen. I mean, it just thrills you. It just makes you want to do cartwheels like Brother David was talking about. If you can't do those, just break a pulpit or something. Amen. Just, you know. Amen. Just gives you an energy and a strength. You just feel renewed. And then something like this happens. Out of nowhere, unexpectedly, Elijah's going on. He's thinking, God is God. Man, he's still hearing the ringing of all those people. The Lord, he is God. Look back in chapter 18. Listen, that multitude of people, they fell on their face in verse number 39 of chapter 18. And after God sent fire down from heaven, I mean, they were just in unison crying out in verse number 39, the Lord, he is God. 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 Don't you know that Elijah was saying, yes, amen. Yes, he is. Yes, our God is God. I mean, he was rejoicing. Some time passed, and Elijah's just saying, praise God. He's just hearing that, and he's saying, yes, amen. Yes. And then he gets a message. Right? I mean, he's just on top of the mountain, and he's just rejoicing. And the Bible says in verse number 2 of chapter 19 that Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah. And so here's Elijah on the mountaintop, spiritually speaking, just came from the mountaintop physically and geographically. But now here he is on the mountaintop spiritually saying, yes, amen, my God is God. Fellow walks up and says, hey, are you Elijah? That's me, and my God is God. Amen. Just so you know, I am Elijah of the one true and living God. My God is God. What you need? Got a message for you. Jezebel. Here's the message. Look at it in verse number 2. So let the gods do unto me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. One of them? Yeah, those 450 prophets that you slay. Remember that back in verse number 18? Remember, look at verse number 40. The Bible says Elijah took them. Who? The prophets of Baal. He said, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down by the brook of Kishon and slew them there. And she said, the gods are going to do more to me and more if you're not dead by this time tomorrow. The Bible says when Elijah saw that, he arose and he went. You know what Elijah did when he went? Let's look at it. The first thing I want you to do, and write this down if you would, okay? There's three experiences. I'm going to show them to you, and we'll see how far we get into them. Number one, I want you to notice Elijah under a tree. God was specific. He even told us the name of the tree. Elijah was under the juniper tree. And here we see where Elijah is depressed. You ever get depressed? I'm not talking about necessary clinical depression. I'm talking about spiritually downcast. You're discouraged. You feel defeated, overwhelmed. Brethren, it happens. It happens. You say, preacher, has it ever happened to you? More than I'd like to talk to you about. Listen, did you know one of the greatest preachers? He's called the Prince of Preachers, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Oh, he battled with severe depression in his life. Did you know that? Did you know that they say that they have wrote, that he has written in his diary and in his journal that there were times when he would get in alone in his bed, in his bedroom, and he wouldn't come out for days. He was just discouraged and depressed. It happens. G. Campbell Morgan, he struggled. Listen, if you've never read any writings by G. Campbell Morgan, I mean, he's excellent. These men were men of God. Did you know that there's men in the Bible that struggled with discouragement and depression? You can read in Numbers chapter 11 where Moses asked God to kill him. Did you know that? He said, God, this is more than I can bear. You know, Jonah, he asked God to kill him. There was a time in Samson's life when he said, God, just give me strength to push these pillows out. I want to go out of here. And I have just shamed you and reproached you. And Job said, you know, I look back on the day I was born and I could curse that day. There's people that get discouraged. God tells us everything about a man. Aren't you glad for that? You know, I'm glad that the Bible just doesn't tell us about all the victories and mountaintops and, man, all these things. That I'm glad God shares the whole story with us. Aren't you? I'm thankful for that. Listen, I'm not thankful that people go through hard times. I don't see anybody go through hard times. But the reality is that we all do go through hard times. And sometimes when we know, you know, this is just kind of a part of what's called life. This is not just something that's kind of particular to me. This is just something that's a part of life. Kind of helps us to understand it's just part of the experience of life. Now here's Elijah. Number one, he's under the tree. Number two, look if you would, in verse number 9. The Bible says in verse number 9 of 1 Kings 19, he came thither into a cave. So he goes from under a tree and he goes into a cave. And in the where the tree was a place of depression, the cave is a place of revelation. God reveals some things to Elijah about himself that is really good. Because God's trying to restore Elijah back to a place of confidence and usefulness. I'm glad that God doesn't give up on us. You know, all of us, if God would have left us under the tree, we'd all still be there. Because we've all visited the tree. We've all had a little pity. And by the way, when you look at it, that's kind of what Elijah was going through here. All right? I mean, I'm not saying that his feelings were not real. Don't misunderstand me. And we'll get into it a little tonight and maybe as the weeks go by. But Elijah was having real life experience. I mean, he was experiencing this. But as always, I'm going to show you from the scripture where Elijah was kind of over-exaggerating a little bit. He was kind of reading more into it than what really was. Sometimes when we get discouraged and we get defeated, we kind of tend to do that. Now, don't we? Come on now. Help me out. We do this, brethren. Listen to me. When we're down and we're a little discouraged, we just feel like everything's falling in around us. If we're not careful, we'll add to the numbers a little bit. Like, I'm the only one serving God. Well, actually, there's about 7,000 Elijah. Amen. Yeah. Well, no one's got it as bad as me. Well, actually, there's a lot of people that do. Maybe the way we should look at it is there's not probably half as many that have it as good as me as have it worse than me. Amen. So we find him under a tree in depression. Then we find him in a cave and we find revelation. And then in verse 19 and 20, we find him on a road of continuation. 19 and 20. God introduces Elijah to someone and says, Elijah, I want you to take this young man and show him. I've still got something for you to do. We're not quite ready to pass off that mantle yet.
You still have some work to do. I can still use you, Elijah. Don't you quit. Don't you give up. Now you get up and you get back out there and you go to work. Amen. Because there's a generation behind you that needs to see that God doesn't give up on his servants.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. You ever been tempted to quit? I shouldn't even have to ask that question, should I? There's something that ought to really, really encourage us never to give up. I tell you, there have been times that I have felt so discouraged. And one of my children come to me and say something or ask something, and I have to just kind of put everything aside and let them know, Dad's strong, Dad's here, amen. Amen, Dad's going on. Dad's not going to quit on Jesus. Amen. Dad's not going to quit on Jesus. And don't you ever quit on Jesus. You serve God. When I come to Fellowship Baptist Church, there's many times, and listen, I'm not much different than most of you. Many times when we walk through those doors up there, we are carrying loads that very few, if anybody else, knows nothing about. But there's a group of young people in this church, brother, that need to see that Christians bear burdens. Christians don't quit. Christians serve God. When it's good and when it's not good. When we're on the mountain and when we're in the valley. We serve God with our life. We're committed to Christ because he's committed to us. We don't quit. We may get discouraged. We may get down. Paul said, I've been pressed out of measure at times. He said, there's times I feel perplexed. He said, but I have my eye on the goal. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Thank God when he came down to the end, he said, I've fought a good fight.
Amen.
I've kept the faith. I've finished my course. Thank God for that testimony. Well, here's Elijah. Let's look at a few things. Number one, he was under the tree, and this will probably be as far as we get. He was under the tree. What happened under that tree? Well, he takes off running. And he ran to Beersheba, which belongeth unto Judah. And I told you, King Jehoram was king then. His wife was Ahab's daughter. I want you to notice something. This will be a principle that I want to teach you tonight. Notice what the scripture says, because it's going to help you. Say, preacher, what should I do when I get discouraged? What should I do when I get depressed? What should I do when I have the blues and I don't feel like going on and I'm running from my problems and I'm running in fear and I just don't know which way to turn? Preacher, what should I do? Well, I'm going to show you what you shouldn't do first. Notice what the scripture says. It says that he came to Beersheba in verse number 3, and I want you to highlight that, and left his servant there. Now, God put that there for a purpose. Look at what the very next phrase, which begins chapter 4, says. But he himself went a day's journey, and look where he went, into the wilderness. You know, when he got in the wilderness, the Bible says that he came and he sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. That's pretty low. That's pretty low. What shouldn't you do when you feel down and discouraged? Don't isolate yourself. Write that down. Don't isolate yourself. Listen, I'm not trying to be poetic, and I just want to help you. Don't exclude others. Don't leave people behind. What could this man have done? I don't know who this servant was. I don't know. But obviously God had him in his life for a purpose. I can find nowhere in the scripture where the servant was a bad thing for Elijah. You know, I found in my 30 years of ministry that when people get a little down or they get discouraged or they get defeated, one of the first things they do is say, I'm just not going to go to church. That's the very first place you should run. Everybody say amen real loud so I know you understand that. Now, I realize it's hard sometimes. Don't you misunderstand me now. You say, well, preacher, you just don't know. Oh, I beg to differ with you. I do know a little bit about that, okay? And so sometimes when we get heavy and we're loaded down. We think, well, I just don't want to be around nobody. And I understand sometimes we just need to be alone with God. I understand that. But it ought not be Sunday morning about 9:45. It ought not be Sunday morning around 11 or Sunday evening around 6. Wednesday night around 7. Because you need to come to this place so that when you walk in that door, somebody, and I don't know who it's going to be, it's most probably not going to be me, not because I don't love you, but God's going to use someone else to come up to you and say something to you or speak to you or do something in your presence that's going to pick you up a little bit. Because the Bible says when we come to the house of God, Hebrews 10:25, we are to exhort one another. We are to build up one another. There's things that we do. Sometimes, could you imagine what it would be like if you came to church tonight and there were 12 people here? You say, preacher, it really doesn't matter how many people's at church. Well, I think it does. I think if you sit here tonight with 12 people, you would feel a little different as you sit here with the building, no, I don't know, about 3/4 of the way full. See, people's presence, just their presence alone, just somebody sitting in a chair, just you in that chair has done something to encourage somebody. Probably the person beside you. I can tell you right now before God is my witness, it certainly encouraged me. Amen. And I don't think I'm the only one that's been encouraged by you being here tonight. That's right. So just by being here, but then let alone somebody shaking your hand or saying, hey, it's good to see you, or asking you, how's so-and-so doing? I heard your son was sick. And that just kind of makes you feel good that somebody would care enough to really and sincerely ask you how somebody in your family's doing. Maybe somebody will come up to you and say, hey, you know, God laid you on my heart about 2 nights ago, and I just wanted you to know, I don't have to know what's going on, but I just want you to know something. I've been praying for you. There's times in my morning prayer time that God will lay some of you on my heart, and I try to make it a habit just to text you if I don't say anything else, is I thought of you and prayed for you today. Because I believe that means something to people. So the last thing you want to do is isolate yourself and start cutting people off. And Elijah made that mistake. All right? He made that mistake, and the Bible says he left his servant there, and he himself, he started withdrawing. You ever notice that when people get a little on them and they get a little down, they feel a little defeated, they just kind of withdraw themselves. And if we're not careful, we'll just let them do it. Well, if somebody wants me to stay away from them, they're probably going to have to tell me. And I will honor that. But don't let just because somebody doesn't look happy or doesn't look sociable, just say, well, I'm not going to speak to them tonight. I'll go over here. That may be the very one that I or you need to go speak to. Say amen now. You understand what I'm saying tonight? Principles. Principles from the Word of God. God has this in here for a reason, brethren. So here was a man that fear had overcome him. And he was running and he was discouraged. And instead of staying around and with people, he left that area where people were and went and even left his servant and ran. Elijah forgot some things, didn't he? Let's number them right quick. Number one, he forgot what chapter 17 and 18 was all about. He just kept saying, the Lord thy God liveth. The Lord God's alive. The Lord God's alive. I think Elijah forgot that. Can I be honest with you? And I know I can. Sometimes I don't forget that, but I live like I have forgotten that. Yeah. And usually the only way I'm going to be reminded of that is for somebody at church to say, God's alive. Maybe a Sunday school teacher. Maybe a song. Somebody get up and sing a song. Boy, wasn't that song good tonight? I think that's the first time that Brother Greg and his family has sang at Fellowship Baptist Church. Is that the first or second time, Brother Greg? First time. That was good stuff. Good stuff. I enjoyed that. Sometimes we just need to hear a song that says, you know, there's never been a promise that God hasn't kept.
Amen.
A good song like that. What a day that'll be when my Jesus I shall see. Amen. I just love that that second stanza, you know, there'll be no, they say, how's it start out? Somebody start me off there. No sorrow there. No more burdens to bear. Amen. Boy, I'm looking forward to that. It's a reality. It's real. This is real. It's not just something, you know, a figment of our imagination. It's real. So, Elijah, number one, he needed to remember God is still alive. God hasn't died just because Jezebel issued a warning. Number two, Jezebel's not in charge. God is. Amen. See, Elijah needed to be reminded of that. Sometimes I need to be reminded of that. Our enemy is not in charge. God is. And then number three, and probably the most important, nothing is going to happen to God's man or God's people without God's approval and God's permission. Nothing. We're immortal until God says, time to come on. And then we're slipping out of here. But until then, no. No. Jezebel said, I'm going to kill you if God lets you. Amen. So don't isolate yourself now. Fear overcome you. Get in the presence of good God-fearing people, good spirit-filled singing, good Bible-based preaching, and it'll help you through that low time, and we all have them. All right? So if you have the juniper tree experience now, where you say, look what he said now. He said, I request for himself that I might die. Now, Elijah didn't really. You think Elijah meant that? How many of you think Elijah meant that? Raise your hand. Yeah. I believe he meant it, but he really didn't want it. How do you know that? He would have just stayed there and let Jezebel kill him. Right? I mean, that's pretty simple. Right? So Jezebel says, I'm going to kill you. And he runs and says, I want to die. I don't think you do. See how we exaggerate things? When we allow our emotions to get involved and we lose track and focus of who's in charge. So he was trying to make himself, and part of this is pity, and we all do it. You say, oh, preacher, I don't ever have a pity party. Oh, yes, you do. Oh, yes, you do. And you'll invite as many people that will as will come. Just like all of us. Let me give you one other thing and then I'll be through, okay? You see that last part there in verse number 4, it says, for I am not better than my fathers. What's Elijah saying? When a man makes a statement like that, you know, I'm not better than my fathers. Elijah said, I've lost it. You know, shoot, you know, these people before me, they gave up and compromised and sold out, and here I am. I'm no better than they are. Well, you really don't believe that, Elijah. That's the enemy talking. You know, I just feel that I'm talking to somebody here tonight. I mean, you listen to me now. You listen to me. You may be sitting here tonight and say, well, you know what? I've messed up. God can't use me. I'm no better than... Oh, listen. God is the God of another chance. If God was not the God of another chance, there would none of us be here tonight. You need to understand that. All right? You need to understand this. God is the God of grace. I'm not preaching that God is easy on sin. I'm preaching that God is bountiful in grace. So don't you misunderstand the preacher's message here tonight. I'm not preaching that God takes our sin lightly. I'm just saying that where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. And God will forgive you, and God will reinstate you, and God will restore you back to a place of usefulness so you can be used again. Let me show you what happened here. When he said, I am not any better than my fathers, God said, son, I see what you're going through. You made some poor decisions. Now listen carefully. Watch this. You made some poor decisions. And I got to tell you, most of the time when I find myself under a juniper tree, it's because of some poor decisions that I've made. They didn't come and haul Elijah 90, 100 miles down the road. He went there himself. He put himself under that juniper tree and made those statements. How many of you know what I'm talking about? He let the bad situation snowball, and he just made bad decisions after bad situations. I've done that. You've done that. Most probably. I can't indict you, but I'm just saying if we've done this. Most probably all of us have at some point in some way. Let's see how God deals with that. Now, the world will tell you, well, God will turn his back on you, and some preachers will tell you, God's through with you. God's going to come down on you like a hammer, boy. Well, now, wait a minute. Let's see what happened here. Look at verse 5. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, I believe God was just kind of, you know, go to sleep. Just go to sleep. You need some rest. Well, I tell you, when I find myself getting down, I need to probably check my physical gas meter, right? You find yourself mentally and emotionally drained, you probably should find a place and just get a little rest. And so God said, Elijah, just rest. And then, look at verse number 5, an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. Just eat you a good meal. Amen. Just get you some nutrition. Get you some rest. You say, preacher, that's easy stuff. Oh, I know. But sometimes we don't do easy things. We don't get rest. We think we got to burn the candle on both ends and we can go without eating right and that everything's going to be all right. Can I tell you, the way we treat our bodies, it's going to affect the way we serve spiritually. And Elijah had gotten down and God said, shh, 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 just rest here, son. I'm going to send angels. You know what angels are? The book of Hebrews says what? They're ministering spirits. And I'm going to send angels and I'm going to minister to you. And I'm going to work with you. God didn't get angry at Elijah and say, what'd you run for? You stood up Dahab and you run from that woman, you coward. Yeah, you get, God didn't do it. Listen, he said, shh, shh, just relax. Get you some rest. Sent some angels. He said, arise and eat. Verse number 6, he looked and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and he laid him down again. He must have been really wore out. The Bible says you just got him some rest, put a little food in his stomach. And then the scripture says in verse number 7, the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. Elijah, I'm not done with you. This was God's message to him. Still got something for you to do. But you're not going to be able to do it in your own energy. It's too great for thee, but I'm going to help you. You see that message there? When you get discouraged, you'll feel like everybody has forsaken me and God too. But God hasn't forsaken you. God will never forsake you. I would to God that you would memorize that and that you would hide it in your heart. And you would stand on that and rest on that. And if you're here tonight and you feel like, well, God, I feel as though God has forsaken me, preacher. Take God at his word. Don't take me at my word. Take God at his word. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. God hasn't forsaken you. God hasn't forsaken you. And just because you gave up or you wore down or you failed or you messed up, that doesn't mean God's through with you. You understand what God is teaching this man here tonight? This man all but quit. He ran. He ran away. Could you imagine what Elijah's going to face when he goes back? Man, hey, isn't that prophet of God? Yeah, that's that man that run from a woman. Woman run him out of town. Yeah. Sometimes we do things and we just... Well, we have to face. I stood in this church last night and I said, no, I'm 100%. I didn't say 90. I didn't say 95. I'm 100% I brought those marriage licenses here. You did hear about that, right? That ain't hit social media yet? Amen. There wasn't no tattletales at the wedding yesterday. the newlywed couple was ready to go. Amen. Amen. Going to Washington with the hammer down. But we need a copy of the marriage license. No problem. Just follow me to the church. We'll get a copy and you can be on your merry way. Amen. So we get here, and I mean, we turn every chair upside down, and we are going through everything. And well, you know, you might have left those at home. Nope. 100%. Not 90. 100% sure, Brother Davey. They're in this church. So after about an hour, I said, well, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. Y'all just stay here, and I'll just go just to, you know, soothe y'all's conscience, you know. Amen. So I go back home and I look on the counter. Nope, not here. But then I go upstairs and look on my bed and there they were. You think I wanted to come back here and face those people? You think I wanted to face that? Listen, I felt terrible. I felt terrible. Don't feel sorry for me because I didn't feel terrible alone, but I mean, I felt bad. I felt terrible that I'd done that to that young couple. I did. But then when I got to thinking about some of the things I put up with Marcus, I said, you know what? You reap what you sow. Amen. I'm sorry Kirsten has to be a part of this, but she's one with him now, so hey, man. I felt bad. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You've done something, you just feel terrible. Now you got to face people. That's the way Elijah felt. But you know what God said? Elijah, I'm going to take care of it. I'm going to take care of it. So if you're here tonight and you've done something, maybe you've backed up, you've backed off of serving God, or maybe you've messed up in an area of your life and you just feel like, God can't use me anymore. I'm done, preacher. No, you're not. Can I tell you, if you were done, God would take you to heaven. He would. And so I don't know who this message is for. I believe it's for all of us, but this particular part of the message, I'm talking to somebody here tonight. You listen to me now. You say, I'm done. No, you're not. God still has a journey for you. God still has a journey for you. You find what God has in that journey. And you put your hands to that plow and don't you turn back. Don't even look back. And you do what God put you here to do. So that when you get to the end of this journey, you can say, I fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. I finished my course. Let's all stand. We'll look at the cave experience and the road perhaps next week. But I hope that somebody got some encouragement tonight. I have dealt with so many people in my ministry as a pastor that they take a fall and somebody comes along and just tells them, well, you're no good anymore. Well, there's no Bible to that, brethren. There's no Bible to that. We ought to be restoring people back to the faith. We ought to be encouraging people. Come on. Get up and let's serve God together. Reach your hand out and help a fallen brother. What's wrong with that? Where'd that go? Where is that ministry gone? Where somebody will reach down and help a brother that's fallen. Pick him up. Help him dust off. Say, God still loves you, brother. And so do I. Put your arm around him. Help restore him and usher him back to serving God again. There's people in here tonight thought it was over. It's done. Now they're serving God with their life. And it can happen to you too. Let's bow our heads together. What about it, sir? Ma'am, I'm going to ask the pianist to come. What about it, ma'am, sir? Could that be you tonight?